If you guys remember, when we started this story 4 months ago, we started at the beginning. And at the beginning, God made a garden. And in the middle of that garden was what? Two trees, that's right. Two trees. It was the tree of life and the tree of death. And all the way back in chapter one, in the beginning of this whole thing, we start to see this idea of life and death. Life and death. And God set those trees there and said, choose life. But we as humanity chose the way of death instead. We ate of the tree of death. Whether you take that literally or figuratively, we ate of the tree of death and we introduced death into this world. And you guys remember when we talked about this, we said that the problem is not that sin exists. The problem is not sin entering the world. Because sin is a symptom of something deeper. Sin is a symptom of that death that exists in the world. And we're not talking about physical death. We're talking about this holistic idea of death. We're talking about things that bring death, like jealousy and rage and anger and bitterness and abuse and pride and selfishness. Those sorts of things are the result of death, and they bring more death. And ever since humanity chose to eat of the tree of death and introduced that into God's very good creation, God has given us the choice and the responsibility to bring life. He's given us the choice and the responsibility to bring life through things like forgiveness and grace and mercy and selflessness and football and coffee. Finally, get an amen for the coffee. Those sorts of things bring life. They are the result of life, and they start this cycle of life. And those are the things that God is asking us to do. And that theme of life and death and several other themes that we've been talking about throughout this story come to a head in today's tale. This is a story that we're going to tell today that defines who the Jewish people are and therefore defines who we are because we are from that lineage, that heritage. This is something that defines the Jewish people to this day. This is one of the ultimate moments in their history. It's one of the most important stories in Scripture. You guys remember last week we talked about the plagues and how God freed his people from Egypt after choosing to intervene after 400 years, and after choosing to intervene after Moses and Aaron flop on their first attempt to free them. And you guys remember how we talked about the Exodus, right? The leaving of Egypt and the parting of the Red Sea, and then the sea swallows up Pharaoh and his armies, and then the Israelites are standing on the other side of the Red Sea in a desert. And they are no longer in danger from Pharaoh's army. They're no longer enslaved in Egypt, but now they're kind of stuck in this in-between land, this in-between moment of their story. When they're not in the promised land, they're not enslaved, so they're on this path to promise. And they are standing there in the desert on the other side of the Red Sea, and they're kind of looking around and going, okay, now what? And so God says, hey, I will lead you. And so he leads them through the desert. For 3 months, they wander in the desert for 3 months. And the people grumble and they complain and some of them try to revolt and some of them say, hey, we should just go back to Egypt. We're walking around out here in the desert. What is the point of all this? And God provides for them miraculously, and Adam's going to talk about some of that next week. But eventually, after 3 months wandering in the desert, they come to a mountain called Sinai. And here, God talks to Moses, and he says, Moses, come on up this mountain. Make sure nobody else touches this mountain, or else they will die. You and Aaron, come up to the top of this mountain and talk with me for a second. Because after 400 years in Egypt, and after 3 months wandering in the desert, it's time for God to have the DTR talk with his people, right? Define the relationship. It's time for God to say, all right, look, this is how it's going to be between me and you. And so he calls Moses and Aaron up the mountain and makes a covenant with them. Now, if you guys have been here for any length of time, you've heard us talk about covenants. And I don't want you to be scared by the churchy sound of that word. Covenant is an agreement between God and man. That's all it means. It's infused with holiness and God's power. God cannot break these covenants. These are agreements that say, hey, this is what I'm going to do for you. And you guys remember, if you've been here, that God made a covenant with Noah, right? He told Noah, look, all life is sacred. Life is sacred. Never again should there be blood shed from one man to another. Never again should you kill an innocent person, because life is sacred. And he confirmed this covenant with a rainbow that said, hey, I'm never going to destroy life, all life on earth again either. And here's a reminder for you of what this covenant is about. Life is sacred. And then he made a covenant with Abraham, right? He said, look, Abraham, dude, I know you're 90 years old. I know you don't have a son. I know that you guys are trying. I know that you're a cool old dude. Here's the deal. I'm going to make you into a nation, and I'm going to bless you so that the entire world can be blessed through this nation that I'm going to turn you into. And so that begins, right, this holy heritage of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then on down to Moses, where we're at today. So he makes this covenant with Noah and with Abraham, and now he's going to make a covenant with Moses. And this covenant is going to define who God is and who the Israelite nation is. Because see, here's the deal. When God promised Abraham, I'm going to make you into a nation, hey, we have that nation now. That nation was born in Egypt, born in captivity, and now on the path to freedom, just as all of us are, born in captivity, on the path to freedom. We have that nation now. And so God comes down to Moses and says, all right, here's the deal. We've got the nation, and here's how it's going to be. And he gives Moses what is, I think, one of the most misunderstood and maligned ideas, passages of Scripture that there is. He gives Moses the law. And it's even the name of it, the law, sounds so awful. Sounds so heavy and rule-driven, the law. This covenant, this agreement that God makes with his people defines who God is and who his people are. And who God is this. He loves his people and he desires them to have life. That's what the law says. I love my people and I want them to have life. That's what God is saying. How do I know this? Because when God calls Moses and Aaron up to the mountain, this is what he tells them. Before he gives them the law, This is what he says. Tell the people that they are my treasured possessions. They are my treasured possessions. And some of you here this morning might just need to stop right there and let that soak in. Some of you this morning might have a hard time understanding or believing or really trusting that we are God's treasured possessions. Treasured, you guys. This is what else God says to Moses. Moses, go tell the people, look, I brought you out of Egypt on wings like eagles. Later on, the prophet Isaiah is going to take that imagery as a promise to the people who are again oppressed and in slavery. But this is what God says. I have brought you out of Egypt on wings like eagles. And you will be for me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. And much later on, Peter, a dude who followed Jesus, is going to borrow that line and say, look, just as God once upon a time called the nation of Israel a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, we as Jesus' followers are a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. This is how I know that God loves his people. That this is not intended as a burden. That this is not intended as just a bunch of rules. God has love for his people. Now, God is also the awesome, all-powerful creator of the universe. Amen? God is also a God who can do whatever the heck he wants to do, whenever the heck he wants to do it. God is also a God who can call out bears from the wilderness to maul and maim people. God is also a God who will jack you up to get you to follow him more closely. But he is all of that because he is love and because of the love he has for his people. And we're going to talk about that more in depth in a few weeks, you guys. But here, before he gives Moses the law, he tells them, look, I brought you guys out of Egypt on wings like eagles. You are my treasured possessions. And you are a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. He says all of that, and then he gives the law. And what he proceeds to give are 613 commandments, which is ridiculous, you guys. Nobody can ever follow 613 commandments. And that was kind of the point. But Moses gets the law and he brings it down to the people. And when he's describing the law to the people, this is what he says. After he tells them, okay, this is what God wants from us. Moses says, look, I've set before you life and death. Now choose life that you and your children might live. That's what the law boiled down to for Moses. I have given you a choice, life and death. Choose life. Choose life. It's not rules. It's not an angry, capricious God sitting up there saying, all right, what else can I make them not do now? Oh, that's a good one. All right, all right. And, oh, yeah, wait till they see this one. This is going to be good. It's not about that. It's not about rules or commandments for rules' sake. It's not about God setting out these impossible list of demands. The law is about a God who cares, a God who values his treasured possession and wants us to experience life. That's what the law is about. It's another chance. It's standing back. in the Garden of Eden with two trees, the tree of life and the tree of death, and God begging us this time, choose life. And you say, well, how does that work? How do you choose life? What do you mean? How does the law boil down to this choice between life and death? Let me give you some examples. These are some of the laws that God gave to his people that day. Do not mistreat or oppress a foreigner, for you yourselves were foreigners in Egypt. Do not take advantage of the fatherless or the widow. If you take your neighbor's cloak as a pledge in return for a loan or in return for a promise or something, if you take it in pledge, give it back to him at night so he has something to cover him while he sleeps, and then let him give it back to you in the morning. Don't keep it overnight. If you see your enemy's animal, ox or donkey or whatever, if you see your enemy's animal wandering off, go get it and walk it back to him. Do not deny justice to the poor among you. There's a lot in the law about eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, and what is a capital offense. But anytime we mention those, we also need to mention the command that says, do not put innocent people to death. There's all sorts of laws about collecting tithes, collecting the offerings. And every so often, instead of giving that offering to the priests in the temple, you're supposed to give it to the poor of the nation. There's a Sabbath rest, not only once a day for people, once a week, I should say, once a week for people. There's a Sabbath rest for farmland and cropland, that every 7 years, you're not supposed to harvest your food, and you're supposed to let the poor among you come and eat their fill. There's all of these things that bring life, that show mercy, that show grace, that do justice in the nation of Israel. That's how you choose to eat of the tree of life instead of eating of the tree of death. Choose the things that will bring life, that will result in life, that will kickstart the cycle of life. Because guess what happens, you guys? When you see your enemy's animal wandering off, and you go and you take time out of your schedule, out of your day, and you go round it up and go walk it back to your enemy, guess what happens to you and your enemy? You become a little less of an enemy, right? What happens when you don't deny justice to the poor? You begin to see a little more equality in society. Choose the things that bring life. And I understand out of those 613 laws, there's a lot of them that are just friggin' weird, okay? There's a lot of them that are just messed up. At least to us, present day, they seem messed up. And we're not skirting those. We're going to talk about those in a couple weeks, guys. We're going to revisit this issue and look at those weird, confusing, strange laws. Because out of 613, there are quite a few that don't make sense to us. But what it boils down to is the words of Moses. Look, I've set before you life and death. Choose life. So the question then becomes, what happens when people choose death? What happens when we intentionally or unintentionally choose to bring death into this world? And this is the point where you guys have to understand that this is so much bigger than individual sin. This is so much bigger than you or me or one person's cleanliness before God, that this is a communal understanding of life and death. Sin is a symptom. Death is the problem. And when somebody breaks one of those 613 commandments, what they've done is allowed death to enter the world. It's not about breaking rules. It's about eating of that tree of death, of reintroducing that to God's very good creation. What happens when we do that? What happens when we inevitably bring death into the world once again? Well, God provides a way to bring life back to the world. God provides a way to bring that balance of shalom back to creation. And that way that he provided was via sacrifices. Because here's what else that God told Noah in his covenant. He said, look, life is in the blood, right? That's why he declared that no man should shed the blood of another man, because that's where life was. Life is in the blood. And to Moses, several times throughout these 613 commands, he tells Moses, the life of every creature is in its blood. And he says later, the blood is the life. The blood is the life. And so to make amends, to offer a counterbalance to the death that you introduce into the world, God says, make an offering of blood. Because that blood is a reminder of life. Because that animal, the animal without any imperfections that you've chosen to sacrifice, you lay your hands on that, or the priest lays his hands on it, and he takes that death symbolically that you've entered, that you've allowed to enter the world. He takes that death. And he spills out life. And so these sacrifices were offered day after day after day, continually. These sacrifices, there were so many of them, you guys. If you read through a majority of these 613 rules have to do with how and when and why to offer these sacrifices. There were burnt offerings, there were peace offerings, there were wave offerings, there were sin offerings, there were guilt offerings, there were sacrifices for when you intentionally sinned, there were sacrifices for when you unintentionally sinned, there were sacrifices on top of sacrifices on top of sacrifices. And so what these became was daily, hourly reminders for the Jewish people. Eat of the tree of life. Eat of the tree of life, not the tree of death. They became daily, hourly, sometimes more than that, reminders of we can never do it. We will never be able to do it. Not ourselves. And from this point forward until 70 AD, when the Romans destroyed the Jewish temple, there were sacrifices offered there. And there were sacrifices that were scheduled to happen once a year, and scheduled to happen once a month, and scheduled to happen once a week, and scheduled to happen once a day. And then on top of all of those, if you realized, oh, crap, I just sinned, you had to go bring an animal to the temple. And if you're laying in bed at night and you're, oh, crap, I just realized, I didn't mean to do it, but I sinned. Take an animal to the temple. So day in and day out, all day long, there was this constant reminder, life and death, life and death. And so there were millions, millions of animals that were sacrificed. And so enter Jesus, 1,000 years later. And you guys remember the Passover parallels we talked about last week, right? God commanded the Israelites to slaughter a lamb that was without imperfection, and then take the blood and smear it on their doorposts, and because of that blood, they would be saved. And we talked about how Jesus' last meal was that Passover meal. And when Jesus hung on the cross, it was at the same time that the Passover lambs were being killed, sacrificed in the temple. Well, Jesus is so much more than a parallel to these Passover lambs as well. He is the ultimate sacrifice to bring life. See, the author of the book of Hebrews said it this way, that the temple, the law, these sacrifices, all of them, they were a shadow of better things to come. They were paving the way for something so much better. They were introducing us to the idea that Jesus would fulfill. And so when Jesus hung on the cross, just like the animals that were sacrificed under the old law, he took death on himself. And he spilled out life. The author of Hebrews says it this way, day after day, the priest stands and performs his religious duties again and again. He offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But when this priest, Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, for by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Guys, catch that? Not only are you God's treasured possessions, you have been made perfect while God is making you holy. This side of the cross, then, we see even deeper meaning in the words to Moses and the words to Noah, that there is life in the blood. And even though we aren't under the law anymore, even though we don't have to try to follow 613 commandments any longer, and we're going to talk about that in a couple weeks, even though we're not under that, we're faced with the same choice, you guys. We have the same choice in front of us that they did. Choose life. Set before us life and death. Choose life that you and your family, you and your children might live. There are two trees, just as there were in the Garden of Eden. So, I urge you guys, I encourage you. We hear a lot. What does this mean for me in my everyday life? As I'm making decisions with my kids, as I'm making decisions with my family, as I'm making decisions in the workplace, as I'm making decisions in school, with roommates, with friends, what does this look like for me? Choose life. You don't have to worry about a set of rules to guide you. You don't have to worry about trying to check 613 boxes before you make a decision, before you're faced with something that you have to do. You have one simple decision to make. Will this bring life or will it bring death? Do what brings life. Choose selflessness. Choose sacrifice. Choose healing. Choose grace. Choose love. Choose mercy. Choose not to get the glory. Choose to allow God to have the glory. Those things bring life to God's creation. And when you don't, when you inevitably screw up, as we all will, as we all do, when you intentionally or unintentionally reintroduce death to the world, cling to the once for all sacrifice that Jesus made. Jesus took all of the death onto himself and spilled out life so that the world could be set right, so that shalom could be brought back piece by piece, to make it possible for you to continue on and screw up a little less next time. Choose life that you might live, not just physically live, but live, you guys. You understand that Jesus came, he said his mission was that he came so that we could have life and have it abundantly. Not just making it day to day. And I'm not talking some health, wealth nonsense here of abundance. I'm talking about, man, live life to the full, pressed down and overflowing. Live like that. That's what the sacrifice, the once for all sacrifice of Jesus makes possible. And so we're going to open up the dunk tank again. If anybody here wants to celebrate and declare that you are dying to yourself and that you are identifying with that once for all sacrifice that Jesus made, and that you want to be alive in him, then come on up here and we'll baptize you. That symbolism, that poetic beauty, we'll do that. As many of you guys want to. Here's water. What's keeping you from being baptized? And for the rest of us this morning, guys, I plead with you. I urge you, as you go out from here, choose the things that will bring life. Deal? Let's pray. And then if you want to get baptized, come on up, guys. God, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for calling us your treasured possessions. Thank you that you bring us out of slavery on wings like eagles. Thank you that you've made us a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. Thank you that you've given us the chance to go back to the garden and eat of the tree of life rather than the tree of death. God, I pray that as we get closer to you, as we draw two steps closer, God, that you would make it more and more apparent what it looks like in our own lives to choose life. God, make us people of forgiveness, of grace, of mercy. Make us people that introduce more life into this world. And God, thank you that you've already forgiven us, that you've already paid the price for when we bring death into this world as well. God, make us your holy nation of people. God, we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.